Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship. On this program, we are going to answer pagan views on death. The fact is, the only source for accurate information on death is the Bible. But pagan and unbiblical views of death prevail thanks to Darwinianism and false religion. Join us for the next 20 minutes as we answer pagan views on death from our study of the King James Bible.
Amen. So if you would, read that with me. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So it is appointed unto men once to die. After this the judgment. Pretty clear, huh? Mm-hmm. Well, that's not what we're going to see in a moment, that what a lot of people are saying, what a lot of people claim. But with the exceptions of Enoch and the raptured church, everyone else is going to die. And the question then, well, Elijah's going to die. He's coming back in the tribulation period and going to die. But other than Enoch and the church, raptured church before the tribulation, and of course then you could also add, though, the tribulation saints that survived the tribulation and then lived through the millennium. But the exception, as they say, proves the rule. The rule is that everyone who lives is going to die. Of course, we haven't quoted Mike Kaler in quite a while, but Mike Kaler's quotation, famous for saying that, what is it there with every birth?
Oh, yeah, the number one cause of death in the world is birth.
Yeah, that's profound. The number one cause of death is birth. Why? Because if you live, you die. Now, when someone dies, this is what I call fairy tales for grown-ups. These are the things that you hear. And folks, when you say these things to someone who's lost a loved one or anything like that, you're not helping matters because it's not based in truth. Number one fairy tale that you hear, God was lonely. The reason why your loved one died is because God was lonely and He needed them up there with Him. He was lonely. Folks, that's not true. That's not... There's no place in the Bible that says God's lonely, first of all. Heaven needed a new angel. Okay, I'm sorry, that's not why your loved one died.
Amen.
Grandma missed him or her. How many of you heard that? Someone dies and their grandma died and went ahead and they said, you know, Grandma just missed you and God knew she missed you, so, or missed your loved one, not you personally. And so it took Fred to be with Grandma. And I'm sorry, but those are fairy tales. That's not real. And again, how is it helping anybody when you speak things that are totally fictitious when it's dealing with something so important as death? Hope comes with truth. So well-intentioned, but yet totally misguided. Of course, then there's the nightmares for grown-ups. We're taught in the federal penitentiaries that they call public schools that life is by chance. So we all die and just cease to exist. And they'll say death is good. Death is good. It just cleans the slate. It kind of gets rid of all the baggage. You get old and crusty, you need to go on. That's why they're going to start killing everybody when Obamacare hits and takes over. They're just going to get rid of the old folks and get rid of the mentally retarded. We already get rid of the babies we don't want. You know, just whatever we don't want, kill it. Throw it away. But you also hear this, that we are on an endless cycle of reincarnation. How many of you have heard that? Someone dies and they say, oh, they're going on, but they'll come back as something beautiful, something more. I'm sorry, but if you ever study reincarnation, you have to pay for your own sins. It's called karma. So when you come back, that's why if you go to places where they believe this, like India, there are certain places that really believe this, and if they see a hungry person or a homeless person or whatever, you try to help them, you're interfering with their karma. And you need to let that play out. And so it's totally misguided, and I call it a nightmare for grown-ups because that's not true. But, well, one of the men who died this week was Steve Jobs, who is famous for the Apple computer, Pixar movies, among other things. So his own views on death became widely publicized this week, and especially over this weekend. And here's a quote from a commencement address that they're now saying is going to become a classic that they will actually use in schools. And in because he was facing death at the time he spoke this, he overcame this battle in 2005, but then ended up dying this week of the same thing. And in this commencement address, here's one of the things he said, quote, "No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet, death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. And that is as it should be because, watch this, death is very likely the single best invention of life." End quote. You see, when you don't believe that you were created by God and you don't believe the biblical account, then you believe that this is all just by chance and that we're all just here by natural processes. So life itself, when it became a reality, invented, so to speak, death as a way of cleaning out the old and making way for the new. So again, that statement comes from a unbiblical, anti-biblical worldview, an evolutionary worldview of everything just being a natural thing and death just kind of washing everything away. Well, the Bible doesn't say that death is an invention of life. The Bible says that death is the result of sin. God didn't create life to die. God created everything good and it was going to live forever until death entered into this world. So right there, you just got a bit of an example of how you can think with discernment. You hear someone make this statement, but you think, wait a minute, what does the Bible say? The Bible doesn't say that death is an invention of life. The Bible shows us in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Life did not invent death. God created life and warned our first parents that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. And so what did they do? Well, we know that in Genesis 3:6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." I can't prove this at least yet, but I have a funny idea that when you see the Apple computer emblem with a bite out of it, it's not talking B-Y-T-E. It's talking about what we're looking at right here. Because Steve Jobs was a dedicated Buddhist who was a blasphemer who constantly spoke against Christianity. You're not going to see that publicized this week because of his death. Now, my purpose today isn't to blast Steve Jobs. He's where he's going to be for eternity. There's no need to stomp on his grave. But it is to point out that, folks, we need to keep our eyes peeled, as they say down south. Mm-hmm. Don't bite the apple, peel it. Amen.
Bananas.
Yeah, bananas. So ever since that moment when Adam and Eve took a bite of that fruit, and of course we know it probably wasn't an apple, it was a particular fruit that isn't available today. Mm-hmm. But the world always uses an apple as a symbol of the Garden of Eden. They took that bite out of the apple, which you see on every apple product that's sold. And ever since that moment, death has ruled mankind. Everyone is ruled by death. When you get up in the morning and brush your teeth, you should be reminded that you're dying. What are you brushing off of your teeth? Decay. When you take a shower, how many millions of skin cells, Martha? Do you know the number?
No.
You're washing dead skin off of you. Snakes give a real good picture of it. They just totally peel a layer off, leave it behind for everyone to see. What's the? Is it the locust that does
the
that too?
Yeah, the locust would be the same thing.
Yeah, but that's what you do every time you take a shower.
Yeah.
You just don't leave a shell. And I'm glad we don't do that. That'd be creepy. Exoskeleton. Yeah, that's right. So the world looking at this from the natural view says, "Oh, so let's live it up, live fast and die young." Yeah, ooh. Well, was that a fail? I was trying to fix that. Why, you got nothing to lose. Well, again, taking this commencement speech that's going to become a classic now, Steve Jobs says, quote, "Remembering that you are going to die is the best way I know to avoid, watch this, the trap of thinking you have something to lose." You see? From a natural view, that this is all just part of the natural cycle. You're just going to die and make way for the new. There's nothing after that. So you don't have anything to lose. You don't have anything to lose? Jesus in Mark 8:35. You can turn there, if you would, in your Bible. Mark 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. Now, this is what's being taught in those federal penitentiaries that they call public schools today. They can call them day camps. They send them home to mom and dad in the evenings. And in those federally controlled day camps, they are telling these children that they have nothing to lose. They are just a product of natural processes. So then they act shocked when one of them comes with a gun and blows a few of them away. They have nothing to lose. Why not shoot a few and see what it feels like to kill somebody? Go read the diaries and notes of the people who do that. That's exactly what they say. They believe what they're taught.
And that's why they kill themselves
afterwards. Nothing to lose. And it's, you teach a child you're nothing but an animal, and then when the child acts like an animal, you act shocked. No, it's not the kid that's the problem. It's the insane, stupid adults in our schools. They're the nutcases that are killing our children, teaching this satanic philosophy. You do have something to lose. Mark 8, 35, 36. Read that with me. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Answer, what do you have to lose? Your soul. But if you think you're nothing but an animal, you've deluded your mind and your own soul to think you don't have a soul. And that's why you, at the end. Now, someone like Steve Jobs, you saw him, if you read, there's articles out there talking about how he just faced the end like he faced life, only allowed certain people to come and visit him, spent time at home, just went out facing what he believed to be nothing. That's how he died. Immediately.
Oh yeah.
Immediately. And you know, over and over you hear about these people dying like that. I talked about a couple weeks ago, Elvis, who came to believe that he had the Christ consciousness. He rejected Jesus Christ as being the Lord and Savior. He believed that Jesus was a ascended master like Buddha and Confucius and all these others. And Elvis believed that he had the Christ Spirit himself. And he read and read and read all these New Age books trying to tap into his own psychic powers. What we call the Memphis Mafia, he called his disciples. And he would set them around and preach to them just like Jesus did the disciples. But he preached to them that he had the Christ Spirit and that Jesus was not unique, that we could tap into that. And the night he died reading a book teaching him how to tap into his own psychic powers. That's what he was reading the day he died. He immediately found out differently, folks. Immediately. So the question is, do we have something to lose? And the answer is our souls. And it comes down to you die and be damned or die and live eternally. That's our choice.
Amen.
Die and be damned or die and live eternally. That's simple. A simple truth that seems to be something that people can't even handle today. They can't grasp it. They can't accept it. They don't want to hear it. Post that on your Facebook, see how many people delete you. Now, here's a comment made by a New York Times author who knew Steve Jobs. And I just think this is ironic after what we just read. He says, quote, "Mr. Jobs' self-confidence could sometimes be indistinguishable from arrogance and self-aggrandizement. At an Apple Halloween party during the wild early years, he reportedly came dressed as Jesus." Isn't that ironic? And that's because he too believed that Jesus was not unique, that all of us could tap into that Christ consciousness and be a Christ ourselves. And he believed that about himself. What I'm saying is, a lot of times when you hear people say these pagan things about death, that's a red flag. There's something wrong with that person's worldview. There's something wrong with what's inside of them, in their mind and their hearts, causing them to regurgitate that nonsense. Now, be careful. Sometimes people say things not thinking what they're saying and doing because they've heard it all their lives. I always use the knock on wood. You know, people do that. And if you ask them, why, what does that help, knocking on wood? And they're like, oh, I don't know. They just have this look like, I never really thought about it. Well, that's a pagan thing. The wood was once alive, and in that wood is a spirit. And if you knock on wood, you're supposed to be releasing that spirit to then ward off any bad that might be coming your way. So when someone says, well, I hope it doesn't rain, knock on wood, you've just released the spirit to make sure it doesn't rain.
Yeah.
You see? Well, there's a lot of people who do that not knowing why they're doing it.
Oh, yeah.
And they can't explain to you why they even do it when you ask them, but that's where it comes from. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't think that's true with Steve Jobs and a lot of other people. And so when we hear them, we have to understand we better be careful. And when we listen to their advice and their opinions, understand they're not coming from a biblical worldview. Another statement from his commencement address, he said, quote, "You are already naked. There is no reason not to follow your heart." See, he's speaking on a spiritual level that a lot of people don't think on, but he did. At the great white throne, compared to the judgment seat of Christ, see, people don't rightly divide the word of truth, but at the judgment seat of Christ, there are no naked people.
Well, that's right.
You will not be there unless you're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and wearing a white robe. It won't be made of polyester or cotton. It's not the Mormon underwear that they wear. This is a white robe of righteousness that is supernatural. It's not made of human material. But at the great white throne, everyone at that judgment is naked. They're only there because they never put on Christ. And they will stand naked before the throne. There will be no snickering about the fact they're naked. This will be a solemn, serious event where nakedness equals damnation. That's real. See, I'm coming at you real here. This is Bible. If you want to hear about angels' wings and fluffy stuff, I mean, you don't want to deal with reality, and you're setting yourself up for a trip and a fall, because death is coming, folks. Your death is coming, but you're going to bury people if you live very long. Don't you want to be prepared and deal with it sensibly? Amen. Or do you want to be one of these people who has to call up the doctor and get all kinds of Valium or whatever to even get through the funeral because you've been so fictionalized in your life that when death hits, you can't deal with it? And that's what so many people do, and it doesn't make any sense. I want to deal with things biblically. Galatians 3:26 and 27, he says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." You see, we're not all children of God by birth.
Amen, brother.
You are only a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not a child of God. You're a creation of God. There's a difference. You're a creation of God in a fallen state and naked. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you've put on Jesus Christ. It says, "For as many of you as have been baptized," that's talking about spirit baptism at the new birth. There's no water baptism in that chapter. It says that you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. See, when you're saved, you're baptized into the body of Christ. So now you're clothed, having put on Christ. And so you're not naked. So if someone says they believe they are naked before God, like, for example, the Freemasons, there's something wrong there. Because if they're saved, they should understand that they're clothed. They put on Christ. One last quote there from him. Well, it's the same quote. I just want to then look at the last part. He says, "You are already naked. There is no reason not to follow your heart." Oh, really?
Really?
How many times do you hear people say that? Follow your heart. You try to, you want to make a decision, and they look at you and say, "Just follow what's in your heart."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, no, thank you. I've been in trouble before following my heart. It's not your heart. This is the very reason not to follow your heart. This is the worst advice anyone ever gave to others, because Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You don't even know your own heart. You think you know your own heart, but you don't. And there's going to come some time in your life where you think you thought you knew yourself, and then boom, something's going to change your mind on that. All of us, if we're real, we know that we're sinners. We know that we're fallen. We know we're fallible. The only thing you can turn to in this life and get the honest truth is the book. Open it up and let it show you who you are. You won't find yourself. In the King James Bible. So I want to go back to where we started, Hebrews 9, because I read that one verse. But believers are not left in this hopeless state of simply facing judgment, as we read earlier. Hebrews 9, again, verse 27, we read it says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And there's a semicolon, not a period. So it's very important when you see a semicolon, you keep reading.
Actually, after judgment, it's a colon.
Or colon, I'm sorry, not semi, but a colon.
But it's colon, yeah.
Yeah. So after this, the judgment, colon, and here's an addendum to that, not a period, says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and," look at this, "unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." See, the difference is you can go along life totally oblivious to the reality and just say, whatever. Or you can face it with reality and have this assurance, this peace, this knowledge that Jesus is not going to leave you to the wind. And Jesus is not going to allow you to go to hell. If you are looking to Him, then He appears to you the second time without sin unto salvation. Now that happens either at death or at the rapture, according to how you go out of this world. And also, of course, we remember Romans 6:23 that says, "For the wages of sin is death." But again, this time, semicolon. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The world stops with "the wages of sin is death."
Period.
And puts a period. That's right.
Well, you can't put a period there.
The Bible and believers go on to see, "But the gift of God is eternal life." And by the way, I've seen people put a period there. No, there's no period. You better read the rest of it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And of course, Mike is going to show us in a week or two, I think next week, plan on it, a slideshow where he visited this place called the Garden Tomb, which most Bible believers are convinced that that's the actual tomb of Jesus Christ. And Mike, you went inside there, and what did you find?
Nothing.
It was empty. That's where our hope lies, in the knowledge that we are listening to a man who wasn't just a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. He died as Daniel 9, we've been studying Daniel 9:26. He was cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die for his sins because he was sinless. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He paid the full price. They put him in this tomb. And 3 days later, after the third day, He rose again. And His tomb stands empty today. And so we have that hope. And just a reminder, you remember Ezekiel 18:32, God said, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live, ye." And that's our message to the world, is God doesn't have pleasure in your death. But if you are going to reject Him and make it up as you go along, just making up whatever you think logically might make sense, you're leaving yourself without God. Why not turn to God, the one who knows, and live? And that's our message to the world. And then if they're willing to hear it, then we share that gospel message. How that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you allow this to really sink in and become a part of you, then you can face death, especially when it comes to a saved loved one, with peace and actually joy. People will think you're crazy, and maybe you shouldn't rub it in and dance around about it. But even when someone you love, if they're a believer, you can actually have joy. There are stories of the believers during the Reformation period when the Christians were being burned alive and they were getting killed by the Pope, that other Christians would celebrate. And they thought, what is wrong with these people? You know, Fred's wife just got roasted over there and they're over there celebrating. Because they know that that saint is in the presence of Jesus Christ right now.
Amen.
So what grief they might have had at the very thought of being killed like that. Thankfully, a lot of times they would strangle them first and then burn them. I say thankfully because I just think I'd rather be strangled. That's my opinion, if anybody asks. They knew then immediately, and they allowed the truth of God's Word to so consume them, they couldn't grieve. They couldn't grieve. I can't remember the man's name, but one day the neighbors heard him yelling and shouting and saying, "Glory, glory!" And everybody ran over to his house because, you know, that didn't happen normally in that neighborhood. It's a quiet neighborhood, and everybody gets over there. And he comes out and he says, "She's gone home. She's with the Lord." And a lot of the neighbors thought, "This guy's cracked. He's, you know, lost it." No, he had it right. Because he allowed God's Word to be what it is, true. And he didn't destroy the truth of God's Word in his own mind. And so you and I, that's our battle in this world we're in. We're surrounded by people, even Christians, folks, who don't really know, believe, and speak the truth of God's Word. So we have to judge everything someone tells us by that book. And not allow the backslidden or the ignorant Christian or the unsaved to drag us down. We can hold on to the promises of God and know they are true. Pity the person who contradicts God. Pray for them and try to help them see the light. Speak the truth and love to them, but don't let it bring you down. Be sure to visit our website at kjvbiblebelievers.com, where you can find a wealth of MP3 audio message downloads, along with additional videos, articles, and links. This message is brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. I am Greg Miller. Thank you for listening.